Please stay standing while we read some scripture together from Romans 8, 18 through 25. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoptions as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. The word of the Lord. You may be seated.
This morning we come with prayer joys. I had the opportunity to be at the Northwest Conference annual meeting and had the chance to interview young men and women who are going into ministry and to hear their stories and how exciting it is for our denomination to continue to move forth proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to a world that is in pain and suffering. We want to also pray for Nate and Candace. This morning I know they're doing some at least three presentations to a conference, and we want to pray for them. We want to pray for Vivian. We want to pray, hey, Vivian, you're here. Answer prayer before we even pray. Well, we've been praying all week for you, so good to see you here. And we want to continue to pray for Jim Olson and others in need. And I noticed that tornadoes have hit Texas, and there's been lives lost, and we want to pray for them. I'll take snow over tornadoes any day. But let's go into a time of prayer. Holy Father, we thank you, we praise you. We thank you that we are part of a denomination that loves Jesus and a denomination that continues to preach the Word of God faithfully. And Lord, we thank you for the leadership of our denomination and for the young people that are now going into ministry. Bless them. Lord, these are exciting days to be alive. And Lord, help us to continue to be faithful. And Lord, we lift up Nate and Candace to you. We pray that you would use them in a mighty way in their ministry. Help them to communicate clearly that there is a way to celebrate how to live through our human sexuality. And it's your way, Lord. And Lord, I praise you that Vivian is here this morning. Thank you for that gift. Continue to give her good health and strength. Pray for Jim Olson the same, that he would have good days. And Lord, we do pray for the people of Texas that have been ravished by these tornadoes. We don't even understand why such things happen, but we do pray for their comfort and protection. And Lord, now as we look at this very delicate question of pain, evil, and suffering, help us to understand a little greater how you work through that. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Questions. One of these questions that is asked so often, in particular by people who are not Christians, people who kind of are maybe keeping God at a distance, and they want to keep him at a distance because they don't understand how such evil, pain, and suffering can happen in the world. In many ways, our answer from the human perspective is simply, I don't know. An entire book in the Bible, Job, is written about pain and suffering. And if you've read the book before, you know that Job goes through some incredibly bad things. And his human friends are trying to help him, and they don't understand. And it just seems to make things worse. And then there's a solution at the end, but it still doesn't take away the suffering that he went through in the beginning. And so at the end of the message, you're probably going to leave going, well, I don't know if I have any more answers than when I came here this morning. But we're going to explore the question anyways. And we will all experience pain, evil, and suffering. That's a guarantee in this world. It's unavoidable. Pain and suffering is not always explainable. I don't understand it. And I wish I did, but I don't. But C.S. Lewis said this: God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. In some ways, what C.S. Lewis is saying, God is trying to get our attention. Timothy Keller said, when pain and suffering come upon us, we finally see not only that we are not in control of our lives, but that we never were. We just heard from a testimony that very thing. Life on earth seems unfair, doesn't it? It seems so unfair when someone gets cancer that we love, when someone dies untimely, when there's unfortunate circumstances in our life, like the loss of a job or our house burns down and we lose everything. How is God at work in all of that? We're going to look at 5 points this morning. Those 5 points are simply this: evil and suffering is how God revealed himself through Jesus. Evil and suffering is an opportunity to show God's love. Evil and suffering is an opportunity for us to draw near to God. Evil and suffering is promised to Christ followers. And evil and suffering ends when we get to heaven. And so those are the things we're going to tackle this morning. We're going to start with evil and suffering is how God revealed himself through Jesus. If I were to ask you what is the greatest injustice to ever happen in human history, we would have a plethora of answers through history. Is it the Holocaust? Is it the nearly 60 million babies aborted since Roe v. Wade in 1973? Is it the ethnic cleansing of the Hutus and Tutsis in Rwanda and Burundi? You probably don't know that one, maybe. Is it the terrorism that kills innocent women and children in the name of religion, of which is happening this very day? And those are just some of the evils in human history. But what is the greatest evil in human history? I will say this: I believe it is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Why do I say that? Because of what the Scripture says about who Jesus was and what Jesus did for us. And I'm going to kind of rapid fire go through some of the Scriptures here, and then I'll explain them. 1 Peter 2:22, He, Jesus, committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. Hebrews 4:15, For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, but yet without sin. 1 John 3:5, You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. John 19:4, Pilate went out again and said to them, See, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no guilt in him. And last, 2 Corinthians 5:21, For our sake God made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God. Now you're probably going, what is he talking about here? The whole point of this is Jesus was perfect. Jesus was without sin. Jesus did not deserve the cross. And yet, because of God's love for humanity, Jesus came to this earth and took our place. He took what you and I deserve. He took upon himself sin. Now, our suffering is a result of the fallenness of this world, of sin. Jesus didn't need to come to earth, and yet he took all of that upon himself so that all of the evil, pain, and suffering of this world ultimately will be reversed because of the resurrection. What's amazing about Jesus is that he embraced the cross. When he was on that cross with his arms spread out, nailed to it, he said some of the most unbelievable words ever spoken. My God, why have you forsaken me?" He was rejected by the Father. He was no longer in relationship with the Father. And so this evil is so unjust that for us to grasp and understand is impossible. And yet this is how God revealed himself. So pain and evil is how God reveals himself to us. The only way to understand the pain and evil that suffers in our lives is ultimately to understand that God did something about it through Jesus the Son. And I'm not going to cover all of the angles of this because it's so important, but I'm going to go on to the next one. Evil and suffering is an opportunity to show God's love. There are people all around us that are hurting. Some within the body of Christ, some outside the community, or in the community but not in the fold. But this is an opportunity for us to show love, to show God's love. Romans 5:10 says, "For if while we were enemies of God, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." God loved us when we were enemies to the cross. God showed love to us. And a lot of times I think we struggle with the fact that there are people that we don't think deserve love. You know, it's easy to love someone who will love us back. It's even easy or somewhat easy to love someone who has been treated unfairly, but it's really hard to love somebody who we don't think deserves it. They don't deserve it. And yet, we have to remember, do we deserve God's love? And so by virtue of having received God's love, we learn how to love those that, I will use the word, are not so lovable. But remember, that's us too, or that was us before we came to know Christ. What is amazing to me, and we don't really struggle with this in the North American context, but as you read stories of the horrendous things that are happening in the world, I just can't get over some of the stories and reports that come out of a Muslim slowly killing a Christian, and the Christian is praying. And he's echoing the words of Jesus on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Pain and evil and suffering is an opportunity for us to reflect the image of Christ, to show that we too can love people that don't deserve God's love. I mean, I really hope that we show love to one another, and when someone in our congregation is hurting, we just pour out love. And I would say, I'm pretty confident that that happens most of the time. But the real test, if we're going to be like Jesus, is to love someone with whom we might even call the enemy. And what a struggle that is. I mean, how do you love someone who gets drunk and kills your child? And yet you hear the story of forgiveness. It's only because of Christ that we can do this. And that is the privilege. And I use the word privilege very heavily there because it's got to be amazing. And yet we hear those stories again and again of a person forgiving the very one that caused great evil to them or to their family. And so evil and suffering is an opportunity for us to show God's love to this world. It's probably the most radical thing this world will ever see, is when we can show love, even when it hurts deeply to us. Now, I'm going to get a little more personal. How do we kind of go through evil and suffering? And we're going to say evil and suffering is an opportunity to draw near to God. In Philip Yancey's book, Disappointment with God, he talks about how evil and suffering either draws one closer to God or it takes one further from God. And that when evil and suffering happen in people's lives, there's really no neutral ground. It either draws you to God or it takes you further away from God. And, you know, there's that verse, and I didn't have it read this morning, Romans 8:28, but it's probably one of the most misused and misquoted verses in all of the Bible. Please never use this verse to someone who's suffering. It's true, but don't, someone who's just lost their child, don't go up to them. And we know that God uses all things for his good. It's not the time or place. It's true. It is absolutely true. But it's not the time or place. Time and place is maybe on a sermon like this. But when someone is suffering, our response is probably to hug, to hold, and to listen. But evil and suffering is an opportunity to draw near to God. One of my favorite passages in Scripture is Psalm 13. The reason why it's one of my favorite is because when you understand its context and how amazing David is processing his own pain, evil, and suffering in his life, you discover something beautiful. The first four verses say, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" Is David just kind of writing a beautiful poem here? Not at all. "Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I'm shaken." He's in pain. He's in sorrow. And I imagine that David is shaking his fist to the heavens. And he's mad at God. Now, some people say, you can't be mad at God. That would be wrong. I would say probably the healthiest thing you can do is to be mad at God in your sorrow and pain and anger. It's probably the healthiest thing because God can handle it. God can handle all of that pain that you're feeling. And he wants you to come to him with it. Not to hide and pretend that, well, I'm going to tough it out on my own. No, let God have it. He can take it. He's the shoulder you can cry upon, the chest you can beat on. And the reason I say this is because of the transformation we see of David in this passage. Because the verses 5 and 6, something amazing happens to David. After he's let God have all of his anger, this is what happens. "But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." David has been transformed. And there's those stages of grief. I think there's stages of sorrow and stages of dealing with pain and evil and suffering that we have to go through. But ultimately, in the end, David has drawn close to God. And so we cannot miss the opportunity to draw closer to God in the midst of our pain and suffering. I'm not saying it's easy. It's hard. But it's an opportunity to draw close to God. Evil and suffering also is promised to Christ followers. I know we don't want to hear that. And in our cultural context, we don't even understand it. But the Scripture promises us again and again that we will suffer as followers of Christ. Zane Pratt wrote an article called Christianity Promises Suffering and Persecution. Here's how to prepare. And I'm just going to read it to you because it's so profound. For followers of Jesus, however, the picture is even more sobering. The Bible actually promises us persecution and suffering for our faith. The world is in rebellion against God. It hates God. And when he came as a man in the person of Jesus Christ, the world responded by murdering him. Jesus promised us that the world would treat us the way it treated him. The first followers of Jesus consistently experienced suffering for the sake of Jesus. In Jerusalem, Galatia, Philippi, Thessalonica, and Asia Minor, along with the recipients of the letter to the Hebrews, Paul went through horrible suffering, as did the other apostles. Paul was quite explicit in saying this was to be expected by everyone who follows Jesus. In the Bible, suffering and opposition are a normal part of a normal Christian life. The comfortable experience of Christians in the West has actually been an anomaly in this regard. Because of the Christian heritage of Western civilization, combined with democratic freedoms and historic rules of law, Western Christians have largely been left alone for their faith. Even today, as Western nations become increasingly post-Christian and even anti-Christian, the opposition experienced by most Christians goes little beyond mockery. However, there are signs that this protected status may be changing. If it continues to do so, it will simply put Western Christians in the same boat as their brothers and sisters all over the world. That's not stuff we want to hear, is it? Sign me up. I want to sign on the dotted line for that. And yet, that is what we are promised in Scripture, that we may suffer for Christ. Isn't this a cheerful message? You came here to be encouraged? Well, the last point will encourage us. Evil and suffering ends when we get to heaven. That's the good news here. That's the great news. That's the news that we want to hold on to, because this 80 so years that we get here on earth, it's not the end. There's so much more. One of my favorite characters in a fictional book, and I've said this before, is an African-American elderly gentleman named Obadiah Abernathy. And throughout the book, Dominion, written by Randy Alcorn, people would come up to him and say, "How are you feeling today?" And all he answers always the same way: "Nothing that a good resurrection can't fix." You know, you might not be feeling good today, nothing but a good resurrection can't fix. Can you relate to that, Vivian? Nothing but a good resurrection can't fix. And that's the glory of the hope and promise we have in Christ. In Revelation 21, 1 through 4, and I know you've read this, but this is what lies ahead for all who put their faith in Christ. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.'" What a day, huh? What a day that's going to be. And that's our hope and promise. Even during this question of evil, pain, and suffering that we face in this world, we have a hope. As we read in Romans 8, this hope is something we do not see now, but it is a hope that we one day will see. And we cling to that hope. You know, I don't like pain. In fact, I really don't like pain. And it seems like every once in a while, God will let me feel a little pain just so I can relate to the hope that I should have. You know, I don't like kidney stones. I don't like gout. I don't like seeing someone I very much love suffer and die of cancer. I don't like a lot of things this world has. But I have a hope. I have a hope of a great reversal. And I cling to that hope because that's the only way I can kind of maybe understand pain, evil, and suffering in this world. And sometimes I hear stories that I don't at all even get, and it hurts my heart. And I realize that my role is to do something about it, to reverse the evil of this world. Maybe it's just one life at a time, but it's an opportunity to point people to a greater hope, that there is a great and glorious day. And it was interesting that this morning, before you, when you came into the service, there was a song, just music being played, and it was written by Phil Kagi. Well, I'm going to just read some words written by Phil Kagi this morning. It's called What a Day. When we get home, our eternal home, there will be no more sick and dying. No one is sad, no one is alone, and there will be no more crying. He will wipe away every tear from his children's eyes and put a smile upon their face. What a happy day when we see our Lord in paradise, crowned as King of Kings. What a day that will be. Oh, what a day that will be. What a day, what a day. What a day that will be. And so in finishing, there were 5 points. The 5 points is evil and suffering is how God revealed himself through Jesus. Evil and suffering is an opportunity for us to show God's love. Evil and suffering is an opportunity for us to draw near to God. Evil and suffering is actually promise to his followers. But evil and suffering ends when we get to go to heaven. Let's pray. Holy Father, there is evil, pain, and suffering in this world that doesn't make any sense whatsoever. Lord, we ask that you would be with those people who are in the midst of that suffering. Use it for your purpose, your will. Somehow help them to see hope that it will be reversed. And Lord, use us to be part of that solution for those that are hurting so much in this world. Help us to show love in the midst of their pain. And Lord, as we look forward to our own returning home to you, help that hope to transform how we process and deal with pain, evil, and suffering each and every day. Thank you, Lord, that we have a promise of suffering, but a promise of eternal life that is so grand and glorious that we can't even comprehend how great it will be. And what a day it will be, Lord Jesus. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.